You can be turning with me once again in your copy of the Scriptures to Romans chapter 1. And we made it through verse 6 last week. And so we will continue on, picking up right at the end there and into verse 7, and hopefully make it through verse 12 today with all that God has for us from His Word. Paul says that he received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for His name, among whom also you are the called of Jesus Christ. The called of Jesus Christ. Those of us who are in Christ. That is who we are. That is what we are. Those of us who have been obedient to the faith. And that is what faith is. Again, faith is not just a mental assent to truth. It is an obedience. It is a walk. It is a surrender. It is a commitment of oneself to the object of that faith. The object of our faith being Jesus Christ Himself. And so he says to those who are obedient to the faith, he now speaks specifically to the church at Rome, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now, something that we need to understand, this is the way we approach the Word of God. As Paul historically was writing this to the church at Rome, he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, because God is timeless, He is not bound by time, the truths that He spoke then is the truth that is for us today. In other words, our first understanding of this must be what Paul wrote to the church at Rome. What it meant to the church at Rome is what it means to us today. We're in a different context, sure, but people will always be people, and God will always be God. And so, these truths were written specifically to the church at Rome, but they were also written for us today because God knew us. And so these are for us today as well. So, those who are obedient to the faith. This is what he says. Those who are obedient to the faith, what does he say? Verse 7. Beloved of God. Beloved of God. That is a position to be in, to be one who is beloved of God. Yes, we recognize that God loved the world. God loves all people because all people are created in His image. And we were all created by Him and for Him. But those of us who have become obedient to the faith, we are the beloved of God in a very special and particular way, in the sense that we are the accepted by God because we have His righteousness. It is a position of sonship. It is one who is in right relation to the Creator Redeemer, those who are obedient to the faith. Those who are obedient to the faith, those who are the beloved of God, we are now in a position in which we can be all that we can be. We can be all that we were created to be. We can be all that we were designed to be now that we are in Christ. Because we are new creations and we are created in Christ Jesus. And so the beloved of God is a particular, a special position, which means that we are now in this position where we can be all that we were created to be, that God intends us to be. That's why he goes on to this, to the next point. We are called to be what? Saints. Do you know what a saint is? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when saints are mentioned? Probably some stained glass with this old guy or with, you know, with this halo around his head, maybe holding a book with this real somber look on his face. Maybe it's Mother Teresa that comes to your mind. Do you know what a saint is? It is a person who is in Christ. Remember what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in Him." If you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ appropriated to your life through faith, you are a what? Saint. And you are called to be a saint. Once again, it's not just a position. It's a way of life. You are called to be saints. This is a synonymous term with being set apart, like he uses in verses 1 and 2. Paul is a bondservant, okay, and he's set apart to the gospel, declared. And this is a synonymous term with that. A saint is, it means being set apart from. In other words, this is, to be a saint means this is what I am about, and this is not what I am about. It's not just a commonplace thing. I am set apart unto a specific role, a specific task, a specific position, a specific definition. And it's not just a state of being. I am set apart to a purpose, a function. It's specific definition. If you were to go up to an apple tree, you say, oh, great, look, it's an apple tree. Yeah, so what? What good is an apple tree if it doesn't what? Produce apples. We are called to be saints in the same way an apple tree is called to produce apples. And an apple tree doesn't produce apples by going up to the tree and pinning apples on the branches. The apples are produced from the inside out. And in the same way, you and I are called to be saints. As a representative heir to the benevolent sovereign, we are called to live out what he has now created within us in the newness of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The fruit grows from within the tree, and as the branch draws the nourishing life from the tree, so those of us who are in Christ are vitally connected to him. Think about that. Jesus mentioned that clearly in John 15. So we are called to live out what we are in Christ. Called to be saints, to bear that fruit, the life that reflects that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we propagate God's good announcement. And that's the gospel of God, God's good announcement. And to those who are such, what does the apostle say? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What comforting words those are. Now, what we have here in verses 1 through 7, we know that the book of Romans, the letter to the church at Rome, is a very deep and theological and doctrinal statement. It provides foundational truths to biblical Christianity. This defines the faith in very concise and accurate and deep ways. And so what we are now here, we have a people who are defined by the truth. And what we have then in Romans 1, verses 1 to 7, is the truth basis of true fellowship. The truth basis of true fellowship. That is what we are called to as the people of God. As the church, we are called to this fellowship. But it is a fellowship which has a basis of truth, a foundation of truth. We can see that foundation if you turn with me a few pages over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Those who are the beloved of God, those who are called to be saints. Look with me at Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One. And that one has been clearly defined in the scriptures, the revelation that God has given to us. And that, again, is the truth basis of true fellowship. You cannot have biblical fellowship the way God has designed it apart from the basis, the truth basis that he has given us. This becomes the foundation upon which we build a house of fellowship. It's our mutual bond in Jesus Christ. Let's call this the concrete. the concrete foundation of our house of fellowship. Many builders, and I've done some building myself, well, at least I've watched. And I have added on to the house, and they dig down deep, and they lay a footer, and there's concrete down there, and concrete is a mix. Concrete is not just one substance, it's a mix. There's the sand, and there's the gravel, and there's the cement mix, and all of that is mixed together, and you put water in there, and then you pour it, and then it becomes a hard, solid substance, like it's one. And that's what the truths of Romans 1:1-7 are for us. They are the concrete foundation of our fellowship. We fellowship together. We have this common bond together in Jesus Christ. And because I belong to God and you belong to God, we belong to each other. And it is all built upon this foundation, this concrete foundation, this solid foundation. Now, there are those who try to establish a foundation other than the truth today. A foundation for fellowship other than the truth. Well, it doesn't matter what you believe. Let's all just try to get along. It does matter what you believe. Because I cannot fellowship with you in the biblical sense of the word. It doesn't mean I shun you. It doesn't mean I avoid you. But if you do not share the same one Lord, one baptism, one faith as I do, I cannot have fellowship with you as God designed for us to have fellowship. That's very, very important. It does matter what you and I believe. It does matter what we call truth. Paul makes this very clear in so many places in Scripture. Let's take that concrete, for example. Well, you know, it doesn't really matter what the substance of that concrete is. Let's just add to it whatever we want to and call it concrete. Well, we have a brown granular substance. That's part of concrete, isn't it? A brown granular substance. How about we put in shovels of sugar in the raw? You know that brown sugary stuff that they have at Starbucks? It's a brown granular substance. Let's put that in there. It's sweet, it's attractive, but let it represent truth that presents no thought of the holiness of God. It's all about simply being attractive. Make it attractive to people. God is all about your happiness and success, measured in temporal categories. By doing so, we put sugar in the raw as a brown granular substance. But it's not just the brown granular substance. There's also a larger hard substance that's a part of the concrete mix as well. Let's throw in some mothballs. You like mothballs? What are mothballs designed to do? Repel. They're designed to repel. And mothballs, let that represent faith system and a church system that's all about measuring up. That's repulsive. It's repulsive not only to God, it's also repulsive to the watching world. If our faith system in our church is all about measuring up to each other's expectations, that's repulsive. But there's a lot of that going on in so many churches today. You know, there's not only just the brown granular substance, there's not only those small, round, hard things, but there's also a gray, powdery stuff. Well, it doesn't really matter what it is, just so long as it's gray and powdery, right? I have some gray powdery stuff at my house. You know what it is? It's in the fireplace. It's called ashes. I shovel a lot of that stuff. But it's gray and powdery. You know how I know? I shovel it out, put it in the bucket. Poof! There it goes. All over the house. Thank God for vacuum cleaners. But it's gray and powdery. So let's put that in the mix. Doesn't matter what it is, just so long as it looks gray and powdery. And it is gray and powdery. So let's throw that in there. and let that represent ancient and or new philosophies that are all used up and have no energy to offer. Church is replete with that today. We're buying into so many things that are ostensibly new ideas and secrets and new philosophies when actually all they are is ancient philosophies worked over in a new package. You see, you can put all those in there, but if you put that, the sugar in the raw and the mothballs and the ashes, you put that together, do you have concrete? I wouldn't call that concrete. Would you want that at the foundation of your home? I don't think so. And so this is why it's important that what we call truth is in fact truth. It's not all about just the form. It's not just that it looks good. It's not just that it's attractive. Or it's not that we are measuring up to each other's spiritual expectations. Or it's not that we are searching out all these new ideas and philosophies. It is one truth that God has revealed, and that becomes the foundation of our fellowship with each other. The foundation of the house of fellowship and the house of God. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that baptism is speaking that we are baptized into one body, and that is the body of Christ. And the body is designed and intended to be an instrument of encouragement and development. And we cannot do that apart from the truth that God has made known, which is why there must be the truth basis of true fellowship in the church. Now let's talk about components of the encouraging mutual faith that we have here. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's where Paul starts talking about the encouragement of mutual faith. Verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. One of the components of mutual faith, of the encouraging nature of mutual faith, is praise. That he gives thanks. He gives thanks to God for his fellow believers. Now understand something here. Paul is an apostle, and this church is at Rome, and Paul has never been to Rome yet. His ambition is to go to Rome. He has not been to this church. He is not the one who established and founded this church. He established and founded many churches. But Paul has not been to Rome yet. Paul hasn't even met these people. And look how he's writing to them. He's writing to them like a dear friend, like he's known these people for a long time. Do you see the natural bond that there is between those who mutually belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what exists in the church. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Praise is a component of the encouragement of mutual faith. To give thanks to God for each other. What is he thanking God for? That their faith is spoken of throughout the world. The whole world. He's speaking of the whole known Roman world at the time, the civilized world that was under the dominion of the Roman Empire. What is he thanking God for? That their faith is a public faith. In other words, it's not just a secret personal claim that they make through some mental assent to the truth. No, their faith is such a faith that it is lived out in their lives. It is a public faith. And a genuine faith is, yes, a personal faith, but it never remains a private faith. Genuine faith, if it is genuine, becomes public because it is lived out in my life. And Paul is thanking God that this is true of the Roman church and the Roman believers. Because the whole world knows about their faith. These were a people who radiate trust in God. Paul was very thankful for that. He was thankful for the genuineness of their faith, not only thankful for the genuineness of it, but also what their faith contributed to the faith. He was thankful what their faith contributed to the faith. That it was a life walk versus just a personal secret claim to faith. And that because it was a life walk for these people, they were, by nature, seed planters of truth. You see, when my life radiates trust in God, I become a seed planter by the radiation of that trust in God. And Paul was thankful for that. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. He says, whom I serve with my spirit. That word serve is the word latruo, which in other parts of Scripture is translated worship. Romans 12:1, for example. 1 and 2. Worship. And yes, I serve with my spirit, my regenerated spirit, out of the newness that Christ has created in me. I serve Him. I worship Him. Serve, worship, same word. And you understand there how worship is not just an act that you do at a particular time and place on a Sunday morning. Worship is what I do with my life because I belong to Jesus Christ. That's worship. That's Romans 12:1-2. So I worship Him with my spirit, with my regenerated spirit. For the Lord Himself said that worship will be in spirit and in truth. In the Old Testament, worship had to be at a particular time and place, at a prescribed location. And Jesus came as the Messiah, the one to fulfill the law. And all of that was fulfilled in Him. And He said, because of that, there is coming a time where worship will move from being all about ritual and location to being about righteous living. It's no longer about ritual and location. It's about righteous living. That's what worship is. Again, Romans 12:1-2, a life that reflects Jesus Christ is a life of worship. That's what we are called to. We are called to be saints. As Paul said to the Thessalonian church in the verse that I quoted earlier, walk worthy of God who has called you into His own kingdom and glory. That's who we are. It defines us. We are a particular people with a specific definition. And so there's that praise, there's that thanks. But not only is there praise and thanksgiving in the encouragement of mutual fellowship, mutual faith, but there's also petition. There's petition. Continue in verse 9. That without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request. Mention of you always making request without ceasing. This by the one who also said to the church at Thessalonica, pray what? Without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Let your daily walk be a walk in which you are constantly in communion with God. Do you realize the high privilege that is ours to be able to do that? Because of the relationship that you have with God, because you have been reconciled to Him, because you belong to Him, because you are His, and you have had the righteousness of Christ accredited to your life, therefore you are reconciled to God, and you have the high privilege of throughout the course of the day walking in communion with Him. What a high honor that is. And Paul's petition was this, that they be established. He makes mention of you always. If by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. He wants them to be established. His prayer for them is that He can somehow contribute to their grounding in the faith, that their grounding be more stable and more encouraged and built up to grow, as Peter said in 2 Peter 3, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed for them in this light, not only to establish them, but also to encourage them, to build them up. That's the word to encourage, to build up, to give strength, to encourage, to give strength. In other words, that believer A comes alongside believer B in order to aid this person in moving them closer to God's objective in their life. Did you know that that's a role that you and I have in each other's lives? That we come into fellowship with each other so that we can mutually aid and encourage each other in God's objective in our lives? No one is designed to be all alone. We were not designed for aloneness. We were designed for community. We were designed for fellowship. And all the more true for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus. That is a truth about who we are and what we are. You see, there's a very important truth here. I want you to listen to this. Listen, look how Paul prays for the church at Rome. Read other epistles, other letters in the New Testament from the apostles, Paul and Peter and John. And look how they pray for their fellow believers. Look how Paul prays for them here. What is he asking for? That they be established in the faith, that they be encouraged and built up in the faith, so that he can somehow have a contribution to their faith. Listen to this. The strength of a church is reflected in how its members pray for each other. The strength of a church is reflected in how its members pray for each other. How do we pray for each other? Assuming that we pray for each other. We have a time in the course of the week set apart specifically for that, that we come and pray for each other and for the ministry here. How do we pray for each other? Is our prayer focus all about temporal normality? Or do we focus our prayer on timeless maturity? I ask you to think about that. How do you pray for this church and this ministry? How do you pray for each other? Look through your prayer list. What are the things that you're praying for? Are you praying mostly for temporal normality, or are you praying for timeless maturity? There's a third element to the encouragement by mutual faith. The first one was praise. The second was petition. And yes, I'm going to continue with the P's. It helps you remember, you understand. The third one is proximity. Huh? Nearness. Nearness. Listen, understand this. You and I, because we mutually belong to Christ, therefore we belong to each other, we were called to be near each other. So everybody go home and put your house up for sale. We're all moving right here on Woodview Drive. I'm not serious. Some of you are looking at me like, he can't mean that. That's not what he's talking about. We are called, however, to assemble. That's what we're doing. But what is the nature of the assembly? Why have we come here this morning? What was your motive for getting up and getting all pretty? Guys, I'm talking to you too. I mean, look at bees. Aren't I pretty? My wife dresses me well. Why do we do that? What's going on in your mind when you say, I need to get up and go to church? What does that mean? Why do we do that? And what does it look like? I think Paul gives us some helpful insight on this, because he wants to be with the people. I think what we have here is a good template for biblical church fellowship. Now, yes, I understand. Paul had never met these people before, and he is an apostle, and he's one man, and he wants to go be with the church. But here is the key statement. I want you to look at verse 12. This is the key in all of this. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. That is the template for biblical fellowship. Right there. That's the reason we are called together. This is God's design for the church. Paul's prayer is that I may succeed in coming to you. What is that? That's proximity. To be near you. To be close to you, even physically close to you. In the same room as you are. So that we can interact face to face. God designed that into the church. That we are in each other's company, that there's a nearness. Now, there is something to that. Because we come together on a Sunday morning, on a Sunday evening, and many of us on a Wednesday evening. And we come together partly for the very purpose of being near each other. Just as Paul is saying here, that I may come to you. And all this is to understand that this church, and what we call church, like this here this morning, is more than just a classroom. A classroom can be very impersonal. And there isn't necessarily the personal mutual interaction with each other. What happens in a classroom? You attend, you hopefully pick up a few nuggets of truth, and you leave. That's a classroom. The church is not just a classroom. Part of it can be conceived as a classroom in the sense that there needs to be instruction and you need to be picking up truth. So yes, but it's not just a classroom. We don't just come, pick up truth, and leave. We are called to be with each other. We are called to be in each other's presence. Not only is it just a classroom, it is also not just vertical worship, where you get up in the morning, you get up and you start dressing and looking nice, and you come into the temple of God, and you have your personal worship experience between you and God, just God and me. Listen, that's not church. The very reason we come together and assemble together is because we were called to assemble to be with each other. You don't need to be in this building to worship God. You don't need to be in this building to have a personal devotion and communion with God. But we do need to come together, to fellowship with each other, to be in each other's company. Partly because every one of us has been entrusted with what? Gifts. If you are here this morning and you are in Christ, you have been baptized into the body of Christ, and you have been entrusted with spiritual gifts for the ministry to benefit others. And that gift is a stewardship. Now, Paul even mentions his. Paul is an apostle. That's his gift. He is an apostle. You and I don't have that gift. I don't have that gift. Nobody here has that gift. Paul was an apostle. And he says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That's part of the gift of apostleship. He had that authority in the early church. Now keep your finger in Romans and turn with me a few pages over to 1 Corinthians 12. As we have been entrusted with spiritual gifts, we have the stewardship of spiritual gifts. And just like Luke, who wrote to Theophilus, it's very possible that Luke may have even led Theophilus to the Lord. But he says at the beginning of Luke, the reason why Luke wrote to Theophilus was, he says, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Now look at 1 Corinthians 12. Look at verse 13. For by one Spirit We were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. Notice the oneness there. Oneness of truth. The truth basis of true fellowship. And then with the spiritual gifts with which we are entrusted, we are called to come together to minister to each other as the church. This is not just a classroom. This is not just a place where you have your own personal vertical worship. We are called to minister to each other in the presence of each other. That's why the church assembles. Look, for example, verse 26 and 27. If one member suffers, all the members pray for it. Is that what it says? Suffer with it. How do you do that? Think about it. Put some flesh on that. Flesh it out. What does that look like practically? How do you suffer with somebody who's suffering? Can you do that not in their presence? Maybe in ways. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And something that Paul says earlier, he talks about all the different parts of the body. He uses the analogy, the metaphor of a physical body. This body is made up of all different parts. It's got hands, it's got arms, legs, feet, nose, ears, eyes. My eyes are weak. Your eyes might be stronger than mine. And I can be standing up here and somebody comes in the back door, and guess what? Right now, they're just a blur to me. Yes, these prescriptions are a little old. But sometimes Tom will be up here and I'll say, Tom, who's coming in the back door there? Because to me, they're just a blur. And Tom's looking, he says, that's so-and-so. Okay. But because you might be an ear and somebody else is a thumb, doesn't mean that you can say to them, I don't need you. Notice the word need. Listen, there is not another member of the body of Christ that you do not need. We are called together in vital connection, just as the body and all the parts of the body are vitally connected. And Paul is mentioning that here in his letter to the Romans. I want to succeed in coming to you so that I can impart a spiritual gift to you so that you can be established in the faith. I need you and you need me is essentially what he's saying in verse 12. So that we can be mutually encouraged. Listen, let's try to work on a paradigm shift here this morning. Why do we do what we do at Grace Bible Church, 3904 Woodview Drive on Sunday mornings at 10:30. Let's change that to Romans 1:12. To be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. So that I, as a good steward of the gifts that God has entrusted to me, I come together with you to encourage you and to build you up in faith and vice versa. That's radical, isn't it? That's an affront to just mere traditionalism. I think this is something that the whole church, particularly in the West, really needs to work on today. Because, as he says in 1 Corinthians 12, that the spiritual gifts have been given to us for the profit of whom? All. My spiritual gift is not entrusted to me for my profit. My spiritual gift is entrusted to me for your profit. Therefore, we are called together to exchange gifts. Church ought to be a big Christmas party. We're exchanging gifts. Have you exchanged any gifts this morning? With whom have you exchanged those gifts? You see, all the goodness that resides in you through the Lord Jesus Christ, not your own goodness. The goodness of Jesus Christ, all of that that resides in you. Get together with another believer and exchange those gifts. That's what we're called to do. This is what Paul wanted to do. And so we are to assemble with an expectancy. We are to come together and assemble with an expectation to receive and to give. We don't all just come here as empty cups waiting to be filled. No. Good exists within me by the very presence of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And all of that that exists within me, I come to share with you. And we come together to exchange gifts with each other, which is why we are called to assemble together. The encouraging nature of mutual faith is that we are near each other, exchanging gifts, building each other up in the faith. We need to unpack that a little bit. I'll take some time to do that next week. We're going to continue right at verse 12 next week. And I'm going to unpack a little more the reason why we're called together, appealing to some other passages of Scripture. But I ask you, please, to think about this. Think about this. Ask yourself the question this week, why do I get up on Sunday morning and go to church? What do I do there? What is the biblical prescription for what I need to be doing there? What's it all about anyway? And what is it that sets us apart from a class down at Winston-Salem State University or Wake Forest University? The Bible speaks much of this. Now let's pray for each other that we will be established more in the faith and called to minister and encourage one another in the faith as well.